Our Bible reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 to 10. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together as we open the Word of God. Lord, may your Word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your Son's greater glory, may it be our supreme concern. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you sit, please? It's a great joy to be with you, be back with you at Christchurch, to see some familiar faces and to meet some new people, to stand amongst you this morning with the weight and truth of God's Word as we gather to open it today. I know Christchurch to be a people centered here in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, set here in the Upper East Side of this great city. And you've given yourself to a clear purpose, and it's been shared already this morning, to glorify Christ, to make disciples of Jesus who make disciples for the glory of God. And I've come as one of you, among you, with my wife Brenda, to worship him, our Savior, and also to learn from the Word of God and to gather around the table of the Lord. So let's pray once again as we prepare to open the Scriptures. Almighty Father, may it please you to illuminate us with the true knowledge and understanding of your Word, that by its preaching and by our living, we may faithfully set it forth and show it accordingly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you or the text in the newsletter, please open to our epistle reading. This is Paul writing to the Colossians. We'll take a little look in a moment about why Paul is writing to the Colossians, and we'll study this passage of Scripture that was read to us just a few moments ago. Paul reminds us, in fact, he takes great effort to remind us that the truth that lies at the very foundation of the gospel, the very foundation even here of Christchurch, no matter what the circumstances in which we find ourselves, our sufficiency will never rise or fall on our circumstances alone. Whether we stand in a season of plenty, whether we stand in a season of want and growth and grief, in the gathering in of the harvest, or in the weathering of the storm, the ground of our confidence is fixed. Because it does not rest in what we possess or what we accomplish, nor in the strength of our numbers or in the soundness of our organization. It rests in Christ and in Christ alone. And Paul's already been writing thus far in this letter that Jesus Christ alone is sufficient. He is quite simply enough. And so, my brothers and sisters, this morning here at Christchurch, this sufficiency and this glory of Jesus, this is our creed. In fact, we've already confessed it this morning. The only begotten Son of the Father, before all worlds, what did we say about him? Light from light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, he is enough. He is quite simply enough. And this statement, this confession, has been declared by the church right down to this very day in her songs, in her hymns, and most supremely in the Scriptures. 16 centuries ago, there lived a man named Aurelius Prudentius. He was born in Spain in the year 348 AD. He was born into the world of Imperial Rome, and by every earthly measure, he prospered. He was trained in the law and practiced it with success. He was twice made a governor of a province. He rose to high office in the court of the emperor. He held honor and position and favor of the powerful, everything a man of that age would labor a lifetime to gain. And yet, in the latter years of his life, he gave himself to one thing: the praise of Jesus Christ. And when he gathered his Christian poems together and set a preface before them, written in the 57th year of his life, he looked back on that successful, honored life and judged that he had spent his life on vanities. And as a result, he wrote a hymn. Perhaps you sing it here at Christ Church. We still sing it in the church 1600 years later. It's sung in congregations all over the world, and it has a home in the hymn books of the church. Listen to how a Roman lawyer at the close of a prosperous and dedicated life in the 4th century had come to speak of Jesus. I'll read it to you. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending he. Of all things that are, things that have been, and the future years shall be, evermore and evermore. That is the verdict of a man who tasted all that the world calls what? Sufficiency, and found it wanting, and who turned late in life to the only one, what did he write of him? The source, the ending he, in whom the whole fullness of God dwells. And 1600 years on, here in New York City, what happened to his lawyer's offices? Well, they are dust. His court is forgotten, but the one he learned to sing of, we are singing of this morning. Alpha and Omega, the source, the ending, evermore and evermore. This is Jesus who the Apostle Paul here in this letter writes, and he now gives us our charge. So let's go to the text. Look at it with me, if you would. I've always found that Bibles are a lot better open than they are closed. So if you have access to the Scriptures this morning, open them with me and take a look. You can use your electronic Bibles, but don't check the soccer scores from last night while we're looking at the Scriptures. Jesus gives us much weight in the Scriptures of himself. Paul accentuates what we know of Jesus here in the Scriptures. One command he gives us in these verses: we are to walk in the Christ we have received. Do you see that there? It's verse 6, one command. He gives us four marks. Verse 7, we are to be, do you see, rooted in him, built up in him, established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving. We might call those the four marks. So one command, four marks. He gives us one warning. Can you see it there? It's in verse 8. We are to see to it that no one takes us captive, and then he lays all of this upon one foundation. It's there right at the very end of this passage, verses 9 and 10. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and in him we have been filled. So what are we seeing thus far, brothers and sisters? One command, four marks, one warning, one foundation, and Christ Jesus, the Christ after whom this church is named, beneath them all. And this is worthy of our consideration because two of those marks, two of them, Christ Church New York City already holds in your hands. Look at Colossians 2 in the scriptures. I'll come back to these. When Paul speaks of being established in the faith, just as you are taught, he speaks of what we as Anglicans and others call catechesis, being established, being taught, being discipled, the patient teaching of the faith once delivered. Catechesis, the training of our young people, the teaching of the scriptures of our children. We have a catechism in the Anglican Church called To Be a Christian. There's one that exists in the Book of Common Prayer, 1662. So when Paul speaks of being established in the faith, just as you are taught, he's speaking of catechesis, training the children. You're already doing that here. And when he speaks, notice with me, of abounding in thanksgiving, he names the very words of our common worship. Think about what we're about to do as we gather at the table of the Lord. Our liturgy will call us to lift up our hearts and give thanks unto the Lord our God. So we have these two marks, you have them, I have them, already here at Christ Church, established in the faith and abounding in thanksgiving. I'll return to these before I conclude. So let's think about these Colossians. Who were the Christians in the city of Colossae? Why did Paul write to them? Because to understand these verses, we need to know something, a little something, of just why Paul wrote to them and who were this group of Christians that received these words. Paul's writing to them from prison, most likely during his imprisonment in Rome in the year AD 60. In fact, some of you will have been there. You can still go to the prison cell in which it is thought Paul wrote many of these letters. Remember, AD 60, that's only some 30 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and was raised. So consider what this means. Within a generation, while there were still men and women living who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes, Paul is declaring that in this Jesus, the whole fullness of God dwells. And Paul had never been here to Colossae. It was a small town about 100 miles inland from the coast in what we would call Western Turkey. And the church had been planted there by a man named Epaphras. We're told he was a faithful man who had carried the gospel into that valley and who had now come to Paul with some news of the church in Colossae. And the news carried a concern. A teaching had begun to develop and circulate among the Colossians that had threatened the very heart of their faith. And what was clear from the letter itself is the effect of this teaching. It didn't deny Jesus outright. No, it added something to the gospel, something more subtle and dangerous. It treated Jesus as insufficient. It whispered to these Christians that Jesus was a very good place to begin, but they needed something more, some higher wisdom, some additional observance in order to be complete. And in Colossae, our Lord's majesty was quietly being dethroned. His sufficiency was being questioned. Colossians chapter 2, in these verses 6 to 10, also speaks into our moment in this nation and into this city. We're not troubled by the precise philosophy that unsettled the Colossians. Our temptations dress up in modern dress. They're here in New York City. The pattern is old and familiar because we can be so tempted to fill and find our security where? In our organization, in our structures, in our settlements, in our strategies, in the strength of our numbers, in the relief of our circumstances. And none of these things in themselves are evil. But a growing congregation like Christ Church is no safer from this Colossian temptation, for the seed grows and the harvest comes, remember, only because God gives growth, not because of what we do. And the moment we forget that His giving is the moment we begin to seek sufficiency in ourselves. We do this subtly in our Anglican order of service, in the prayer of confession, in the words that we inherited from the English Reformation of the 15th century. Our reformers in the liturgy wrote that we were miserable offenders. We would confess that week by week in the church, that there is no good thing within us, nothing that we have to offer. But I notice in our modern day liturgies, we have laid aside that we are miserable offenders because we don't like to say that of ourselves. My wife might say it of me when I've offended her from time to time. He's a rather miserable offender. But in fact, our reformers would say to us that there is nothing good within us. We are miserable offenders. And as soon, brothers and sisters, as we lay that aside and we say, apart from these little things, there is no goodness in us, we are suggesting, just as the Colossians did, that there is something that we can do ourselves. Think of Augustus Toplady, the great hymn writer, there in the storm as he wrote his great hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. What did he pen? Nothing in my hands I bring. What's the rest of it? Simply to your cross I cling. There is nothing we can do to add to Christ what is lacking, because there is nothing lacking in Him. And Colossians chapter 2 tells us that the abundance entrusted to us is not finally our growth or our recovery or even the great gathering in of the harvest in New York City. The abundance is Christ. He is our abundance. He is rooted and we are to be rooted in Him. He is the foundation and we are to be built upon Him. He holds all rule and authority. So with that whole letter before us, let's walk through Paul's charge to us here in these short verses that we have before us. We walk in the one that we have received. Firstly, look at the command. Walk in the one that you have received, verse 6. Paul begins with one command. All else hangs on that mark. We have received Him. Not a tradition, however beautiful. Not a confession, however true, not a prayer book, however magnificent, not a congregation, however faithful, not a bishop, however committed, but a person, Jesus Christ. And mark how they received Him. Do you see this? He was handed to them a treasure passed from one hand into another. They didn't earn Him. Christ remains the foundation. They received Him as we have received Him. Walk in the one you have received. That's command, the command. Here's the first mark. Look this time in verse 7. We're going to stay in verse 7 for a little. The first mark, rooted in Him. Go there with me if you would in the text. Paul loves an agricultural picture. He loves planting and watering and sowing and reaping fruit and harvest. And look here in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. The soil into which the Christian has been planted is who? It's Christ. And notice what Paul does not command. He does not command us to root ourselves. He tells us what God has done. We have been rooted. We have been established. We have been secured in Christ. The formularies of the 39 Articles of Religion of the Anglican Church accentuate this for us. Jeremiah also develops the theme, remember? A tree planted by water, sending out its roots in the stream, but does not fear when the heat comes. It's not anxious in the year of drought, because its roots have found water, and so it is with the church. A church may sink her roots into her history, into her numbers, into her structures, and stand for a time in fair weather, but only roots in Christ will hold her in the year of drought. In Christchurch, that's where you must be in this season. Roots that go deep into Christ himself. Here's the second mark. Look again in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 2. This mark moves us from the field to the building site. Look with me. From something that grows to something that's made. We are to be built up in him in whom we are rooted. And notice the change. The rooting was a finished work, a work that's done and settled, but the building is not finished. And Paul uses the word here in the original language of the New Testament in the present tense. Being built up in him is a labor that goes on as long as we live. Stone upon stone, course upon course, the Lord is raising up his people, building them into the likeness of his Son. And yet a building rises no higher than the foundation will bear. And there is only one foundation that can bear and will bear the weight of eternity. So a congregation like Christ Church will not go on searching for a surer foundation when the season turns hard. She will build upon the one she already has. For she is the household of God, and Christ is her cornerstone, and we build on him. I love reading about the missionaries who have gone before us and the testimony of their lives. John Patton understood this building on Christ as he carried the gospel to the islands that were then known as the New Hebrides in the South Pacific in the 19th century. He went with his young wife and his infant son, whom he would later bury there, and he was hunted for his own life by the very people he had come to serve. He had every earthly reason to look about for some surer ground to stand upon, and he found none, because he needed none. And looking back, he wrote, and I quote, "Without that abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably." That's a man who had built upon the one foundation and found that it held, rooted and built up in Christ. So what have we learned so far out of this passage? We have one command: walk in the one you have received. The first mark reminds us that we are rooted in him. The second mark reminds us that we are built up in him. Here's the third mark. Go with me again to the same verse, verse 7. We are to be established in the faith. Think about the progression Paul is bringing us here. And I said I would return to this because this is one of the two marks that Christ Church already has: to be established in the faith. Here is the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. The inerrant body of truth, taught, received, and held. And Paul ties it to our stability. Where? To our teaching. And this is so important to note. We are established where we are taught. That's why the teaching of the scriptures is so fundamental to the life of the church. It's been a significant ministry in this congregation. We are established where we are taught, and we are weak where we are untaught. In fact, the sixth article of the 39 articles of religion on the sufficiency of scripture says this, and I want to read it to you in its entirety this morning. Holy scripture containeth all things necessary for salvation, that whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be approved thereby, is not to be required of any man, that it should be believed as an article of the faith. The faith has content, and the content is sufficient. This is the Word of God, the living Word of God, which we have received. This third mark you already have, don't lose it, being established in the faith once for all, entrusted to the saints. Here's the fourth mark. Make the progression with me here. Colossians chapter 2, let's go back to the text. We are to be abounding in thanksgiving. Again, verse 7. Do you see it there? This is a very sweet mark, perhaps the sweetest of all. Not thanksgiving measured out, but overflowing, running over. It's the mark of a heart that knows how much it has received. Abounding in thanksgiving. And you already have this mark here at Christchurch, in the liturgies of the church, when you come together on a Sunday and have morning prayer together. The Book of Common Prayer bids us to name our mercies until they overflow. The general thanksgiving in the service of morning prayer bids us above all to give thanks and bless God for what? His inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll say this prayer from time to time. For the means of grace, for the hope of glory. And that phrase, above all, is the mark of an overflowing heart, a grateful heart that counts the daily gifts God has given to them and remembers that gift. A thankful congregation remembers how much she has received in Christ. And in a season of challenge, thanksgiving is the proof that we still know our sufficiency is in Christ alone. So think of these marks that we have this morning and how we're journeying through this passage with Paul. We've come to the very first mark, that we've been rooted in Him. We've considered the second mark, that rooting done by God is now being built up in Him, and we're building upon that foundation. The third mark, that we've been established in Him, in the faith that we have received. We don't need to go beyond that. It is sufficient. The fourth mark, that we are abounding in thanksgiving. This is what Paul is teaching as a great anthem of praise from the life of the church in Colossae. But he then brings a warning. He says, verse 8, look with me. See that no one takes you captive. Do you see that there in verse 8? Think about this city. In a city such as this one, a city that measures itself or a thing by its scale, its standing, the rightness of its connections. This, what I call this Colossian whisper, finds a ready hearing. Because to a church under strain, the Colossian whisper says, you need Christ and you need all the right structures. As though the institution would finally secure what Christ alone secures. To a church under strain, it says, you need Christ and a strong hand at the helm. As though your hope rose and fall with a man. To a church under strain, the Colossian whisper says, you need Christ and the recognition of others. As though His presence had not already made you His church. Each whisper takes a good thing: sound order, faithful leadership, fellowship in the wider body, and it sets that good thing where Christ belongs. That we must resist. Because against every such addition, the gospel sets Christ alone. And brothers and sisters, to add to Christ is to deny that He is sufficient. The church rarely drifts by being told to leave her Lord. She drifts by being told that He is not sufficient and we need something more. That's why our reformers got it right. We have nothing to give of ourselves to Christ except to receive him and recognize that we are miserable sinners. Watch for that whisper, listen for it, see to it that no one takes you captive. Do not add to Christ. He is sufficient. And then Paul lays the foundation for all of this. Look with me in verses 9 and 10, if you would. This is just wonderful. If you do things like me and underline verses in your Bible still, underline these two verses in verses 9 and 10. The foundation that Paul lays beneath all of these wonderful marks is Christ. Look at what he says. For in Christ, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And here's the most beautiful promise. You have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. There it is. The whole fullness of Christ, of God, dwells in Christ. And you have been filled in him. What more do we need? Nothing more, for he alone is sufficient. And what is true of Christ becomes obviously true of his people. You have been filled in him. The Christian is not running on empty towards a fullness that he hopes one day to achieve. He has been filled in the one who is full. There is nothing to add, because there is nothing lacking. And he who fills us is the head of all rule and authority, so that no power pressing against us. Just think of this. No trouble pressing against us. No adversary, no litigation, no fear stands over the one in whom we are complete. He is over them all. And that should reassure you this morning. People of God here at Christ Church, you as a congregation have been in a season of challenge. And you might have asked yourself, where is our sufficiency? And here in these verses you have the answer. It's not in your past, or in your present, or in your future. It's not in what you have done or what you will do. It is only in him, in Christ alone, and it will always be in him. So let's go from this place to the work that the Lord has set before us in this city and beyond, and walk in the one in whom we are rooted, built up, established, and overflowing with thanks. And let us say of him what a Roman lawyer said 16 centuries ago: he is Alpha and Omega, the source and the ending, the incomparable Christ, evermore and evermore. Isn't that good news? It's good news for you and for me. It's good news for Christchurch. It's the good news we must proclaim to this city, across our nation, and beyond. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.